Well, good morning, Lakeside. Morning, everybody. It's good to see you all here this morning. So good to see new faces. Having a hard time remembering names because you don't look familiar. So it's good to have you here as new faces here at Lakeside, and great to have you here with us. It's good to hear you singing this morning, too. I was just sitting over here listening to you sing that last song, and praise the Lord when God's people sing together. Wow, it's powerful. So, so good. Well, in the past weeks, we've been in our study of John, Good News in a Bad News World, and we've seen the suffering of Jesus. We've seen the suffering of Jesus, it's culminating. It culminated in his crucifixion and then last week his burial. And today we take a little break from that, but perfect timing for this is we're going to look at 2 Corinthians chapter 12 today, and we're going to see Paul suffering and how he leaned into the suffering because he saw it as a gift from God. Now, Peter, the one who denied Jesus three times, he wrote in 1 Peter 4:13, "But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed." So today we are going to see how those of us as believers who have fully surrendered our lives to Christ, how we as Paul can boast in our suffering, in our weaknesses, because we get to share in the sufferings of Christ. Father, thank you again for your word. Thank you for these moments that we have together to open your word and to see it right from you, how we can now boast in our sufferings because of the grace of Jesus. So Lord, I pray today during these moments, God, that you would do whatever work you need to do in our hearts to change us, Lord. And God, I do pray, as Gabe prayed, for the one or many in this room that have never fully surrendered their life to you, Lord, that they would hear that their sufferings are a knock on their door of their heart, Lord, and that they would answer that knock today, and that you would take them from death to life because of the good news of Jesus. We love you today. We are looking forward. We are anticipating that you, through your Holy Spirit and through your word, would do a work in each of our hearts, including mine. We love you, and it's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. Why do bad things happen to good people? The age-old question, right? And maybe even more important, but a bigger question would be, well, why do bad things happen to those of us who have fully surrendered our lives to Christ? Who are sold out to serve Christ with all of our lives. On February 3rd, 2004, my nephew Nicholas was born with a rare birth disorder that required him to have a heart surgery a week later. The surgery was successful and he was recovering, though he had a long road ahead of him. February 14th of that same year, my wife Stephanie presented me with one of the greatest Valentine's cards of all time, letting me know that we were expecting our first child to be born. We went in for our first ultrasound on April 23rd, just a week after telling everyone we knew that we were expecting. It was after that ultrasound we were told that our baby would probably not live outside the womb. We were devastated, but God was working. On June 1st, my nephew Nicholas passed away on the operating table during another heart surgery. I will never, ever forget being in the waiting room with my brother. I had had it. I was done. I broke down, and I remember saying to my brother, "I know that God works all things for the good to those who love him. I know that. But why? Why?" Looking at our text today, and I would invite you, if you haven't yet, open up your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And looking at our text today, let me set up the scene for you. Paul is writing a letter to the Christ followers in Corinth, his second letter, in order to combat false teachers that were convincing the church that Paul was not an apostle, and they were doing that by attacking Paul's character. Many were buying the false teacher's lies about Paul, and they leaned into the false teachings that were being presented to them. In the first part of our text today, verses 1-6, Paul is finishing, in his words, his foolish but necessary boasting, so that they would see, the people, the believers there, would see his credibility as being a genuine apostle, a genuine minister of the good news of Jesus. In this last of his boasting, that he doesn't want to be doing, but he's doing it for their good. In the last of his boasting here, he is speaking in the third person about himself in verses 1-6. And he's speaking about this man he knew, which was him, about being caught up to the third heaven or paradise. For us today, that would be the place where if you have fully believed and fully surrendered your life to Christ, that's the place that God says you will join him in for all of eternity. So Paul is saying, in the third person, he's saying that he went to heaven, to paradise. It's interesting to me that he says this one little phrase twice. He says, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. And he doesn't go into details on purpose because it would be too great for him, he says, to talk about and too great for his readers to take in. But he mentions it. He has to boast in it because he separately wants the believers, he so badly wants the believers there to know the truth that God revealed to him, to Paul, about the gospel and not buy into the lies of the false teachers. So he has to boast and build some cred with the people there. And then what we come to and what we're going to focus in on the rest of this time today is we're going to focus in on verses 7-10. And Paul says, this is what I want to boast about. Here's what I really get excited about. And it's not about those great revelations and those great visions, but it's about my weaknesses and my sufferings. And so Paul is going to share today and go on to boast about how he shares in the sufferings of Jesus. How he shares in the sufferings of Jesus. And so we're going to look at four things this morning and kind of follow Paul along on this journey of his suffering and how God brings him to a point where he is more excited and will boast about his sufferings more than anything else, and why that is. So we're gonna look at these four things. Have you jot them down right now? First one's gonna be the purpose for suffering. The second one is the plea for removal. The next one is the provision of endurance. And then the last one is pleasure in Christ. Now we'll go through one each one at a time, so if you didn't get them all, that's great. You will. Thanks for taking notes. Good job. So let's look at this first one. This first thing that we see is Paul declares a purpose for his suffering. The purpose for suffering. It's right there in verse 7. Put your eyes on this with me in the Word of God. He says, so to keep me from becoming conceited, because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, which he was just talking about, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. So let's find out the purpose for his suffering, what he says. Let's go line by line through this verse. The first thing Paul says is this. He says, to keep me from being conceited. That's the purpose for suffering that God has for Paul, and I believe for all of us, is to keep us from becoming conceited. Paul needed this because he just got done boasting about all these revelations and all these visions that God gave him to the people. And now he says, I'm boasting about the most important thing here, and this is the suffering I go through because its purpose is to keep me from being conceited, to keep me humble in my life. And he goes on to talk about this, to keep me from being conceited, a thorn. A thorn. And this word thorn means stake. And guys, I know it's about lunchtime, but we're not talking about the steaks that you cut with a knife and enjoy. We're talking about a pointed object that digs in deep and gouges and causes great pain. A thorn. We don't know what the thorn was. It's interesting to me, the last couple of weeks I've read books and I've studied this and I've read what scholars say about this thorn, and scholars have suggested many things in their books. Here's just a few of them. They think the thorn was possibly a physical illness that Paul was going through, bad eyesight, depression and anxiety that he was facing in his life, and the list went on and on and on. But then after all the scholars list all the possibilities, they say at the last sentence, but we really don't know what it was. And I believe that's on purpose. God doesn't tell us, because if he did, and maybe this is just me, but if he did tell us, we in our pride would look at Paul and say, well, if that's what you had, Paul, I don't have that. Therefore, God can't help me. Therefore, God's grace isn't enough for my problem. Maybe that's just me. I believe God uses the word thorn on purpose because sin brings thorns. And we all suffer from thorns in our lives. Think of this. Go back to the garden with me, back to Genesis chapter 3. Adam and Eve had just sinned. And God tells Adam in Genesis 3, he says that in pain you shall eat of the ground all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. Now, I know God's talking about physical thorns there that are going to come in because of sin. And he was going to have to work hard and get those thorns out so he could have food to eat. But God's also talking about how suffering is coming into the world because of sin. And you will suffer because of sin being a part of your life now. Paul goes on, he says, to keep me from becoming conceited, a thorn, and then you have this phrase, was given me in the flesh. A thorn was given to him in the flesh. This implies that this is a gift. This implies that Paul's recognizing that this thorn is a gift from God, who, as we've talked about leading into the crucifixion of Jesus, God reigns over it all. He is directing every moment of Jesus' life, culminating in the cross and his burial. And Paul sees that in his life, that this thorn is a gift from God in his flesh. God allowed this thorn. And because God allowed this thorn to Paul in Paul and gave it to Paul, it would be a good thing because God is a good giver. But notice with me, Paul goes on. He goes on to say, it's a messenger of Satan as well. A messenger of Satan to harass me, Paul says. So it's a gift from God because God is sovereign. He reigns over it all. But then Paul says, no, this is a gift from God. It's a messenger of Satan to harass me. Satan's purpose in the thorn and in Paul's suffering was to harass Paul. The word harass, it's really cool. Perfect timing. We just talked about it. The word harass is the same word that's used in Matthew 26 and Mark 14, where it talks about how the soldiers took Jesus and covered his face and they struck him. That's the word harass. Struck. Satan's purpose at the cross was to strike Jesus, the Son of God. Satan's purpose in this thorn that Paul was dealing with was to strike down Paul. Don't miss that. And then Paul comes full circle around and he says it again at the very end. It's to keep me from becoming conceited. So Paul sees it all. He sees at the beginning, it's to keep me from becoming conceited. This thorn was given me in the flesh by God. And it's a messenger of Satan, though. Satan's trying to use it to harass me, but it's to keep me ultimately from becoming conceited, to keep me humble. So we see the purpose for suffering. Then we go on to the next thing, and that's the plea for removal. The plea for removal. Look at verse 8 with me. Paul says, three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it, the thorn, that it should leave me. In the midst of this thorn gouging into Paul, Paul responds in a very human way, does he not? He does what every single one of us do. And that is to go to God in prayer and plead with God to take it away. Take it away, God. Take it away. Take it away. This turns my mind to Gethsemane, where Jesus, facing his suffering and in the midst of his suffering, getting ready to go to the cross, he bows the knee in the Garden of Gethsemane in great despair, and he prays three times. It tells us in Matthew 26, three times he prays, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. And so just as Jesus asked the Father to remove the cup of his wrath for all our sin, which Jesus was going to endure with a crown of thorns on his head, just like that, Paul was pleading with the Father through Jesus to take away the thorn. And wouldn't we all think, come on, this is Paul. This is Paul. He's the great church planner of the New Testament. He went and shared the gospel all these places and all these churches grew up there. And that's why we are where we are today. This is Paul we're talking about. He was the human writer that God used to write the majority of our New Testament. Of course God's going to take it away, right? Of course. Paul asks, he asks three times, of course God's going to take it away. But he doesn't. He doesn't. Instead, what Paul sees next is this provision for endurance. He sees the provision for endurance given to him by Jesus. And it's at this point, I want you to really lean in here. Because I know as you came in today, I'm sure you have some thorn in your flesh, some suffering you're going through right now, or some suffering that you've had in your life the whole time. So I want you to lean in here to what Jesus tells Paul about his suffering. Look at verse 9 with me. But he, Jesus, said. And I'm going to stop there because the word said is really important. I don't know Greek. It's all Greek to me. But I knew how I read about Greek. So I read this week about Greek, and that word said is in the perfect tense. Well, what does that mean? I tried teaching 10th grade English once. What does that mean? Perfect tense means this. It means that it still stands today. What Jesus is saying to Paul, because he's saying in the way, because it says in the perfect tense, he's saying these words, it still stands for day. It's not just for Paul, everybody. It's for every one of us in this room who fully surrender our lives to Christ, what Jesus is about to say to Paul. It's all for us, and it still is true today, and you can take it to the bank. So lean into it. Lean into the word of God right now. Look at God's word, not my word. Look at his. Here it is. My grace. My grace is sufficient for you. For my power is made perfect in your weaknesses. My grace is sufficient for you. For my power is made perfect in weakness. Jesus is saying to Paul, I know that it hurts, but my grace is greater than the hurt, amen? He is saying that, Paul, I have to leave the thorn in. I have to leave it there so that the power, my power, would be completed in you and through you. He's saying to Paul that by me leaving that thorn in your flesh, it's going to work a far greater good in your life than if I remove it on the spot, because you're going to experience my all-sufficient grace. And you're going to experience that grace, that unmerited favor that you haven't earned, but I freely give you. You're going to experience it in the midst of the gouging, painful thorn that I've given you. And the great news then is this. Then his all-sufficient grace would multiply Paul's joy in God. And Paul would become more like Christ. And lest we forget, Jesus here, as he talks to Paul, he's speaking from experience, right? This is where the sharing part comes in, the sharing in Christ's suffering comes in, because Jesus is speaking from experience here. God the Father did not remove the cup. Jesus asked him, remove this cup. Remove this cup, remove this cup. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. And God said, no, I can't remove that cup. What Jesus did is he endured the humility and the shame of the cross, his thorn in the flesh. The writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews 12:2 that looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and he's now seated at the right hand of God, because that's the posture of completion, and it is finished, as we talked about a couple weeks ago. The sin debt is paid in full, amen? Jesus is telling, as one writer put it, your weakness, Paul, is becoming the vehicle by which my grace and my son's power can be most fully manifested to you and then to others around you. So we see the purpose for suffering Paul gives us. It's keep me from becoming conceited. The plea for removal that Paul went through and that we all go through, that Jesus went through. And then we see the provision for endurance. And then last thing today we see is we see the pleasure in Christ. The pleasure in Christ that now comes to Paul. Look at verse 9 with me. Right in the middle of verse 9, you have this great word, therefore. And if you're in Pastor Trevor's class about how to study the Bible, anytime you come reading in the Bible and you come to a therefore, you always ask what the therefore is there for, okay? It's what you ask yourself. And you always go back and look at the previously thing stated. The previous thing was, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Because of that, Paul says, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, with insults, with hardships, with persecutions, and with calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. There's two things that Paul takes pleasure in here. Two things that he takes pleasure in. The first thing is this. Well, I just gave you all two, both of them. There you go, okay? So the first thing is this, that the power of Christ may rest upon him. That's the first thing that he takes pleasure in, is that the power of Christ may rest upon him. And that word rest means to tent upon. Oh, that brings me back to John chapter 1, where it talks about the word Jesus became flesh. He tabernacled, he pitched his tent among us. And what Paul is saying, in my weakness, in my thorn, he is going to set up his tent in me. The tent of his power is going to be resting on me, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. And then the second thing is he glories in and he takes pleasure in that he can be content in the sufferings. It says it right there, for the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. I'm content with all of it. With all the garbage, I'm content with it. And that word content, it just means this simply. It means Paul is accepting the way Christ's power works. That's it. He's accepting that Christ's power works when we are walking in suffering. We have to suffer. We have to suffer in order for Christ's power to be made perfect in our lives. My weakness plus God plus Christ's grace equals perfect power. My weakness plus Christ's grace equals perfect power. As I was in the waiting room that day with my brother, after God brought my nephew home to be with him at 3 months old, I was asking the question, why? If Romans 8:28 is true, that God works all things for the good to those who love him, why is my nephew dead and why is my daughter going to die? My brother kindly and lovingly said to me, let's answer that. Okay, bro. I'm all ears. And I was leaning in. He asked the question to me, he said, Joel, what does Romans 8:29 say? And I honestly had to tell him, I have no idea. What's Romans 8:29 say, brother? What does it say? I don't know. And he leaned in and he said this to me. For those whom God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, Jesus, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. It was at that moment that I realized that the loss of Nicholas and my daughter Samantha would be a thorn that I would bear the rest of my life. But I realized also God was using it, and he was using it at that moment to destroy my pride and my arrogance so that I would stop boasting in myself and all I could do and start boasting in what really matters, and that's the grace that Jesus gives. I want to boast in the grace upon grace that allows my suffering to be for my good, that redeems my suffering so it's for my good, to make me more like Jesus. So today I stand in front of you, and I stand today in front of you to say this, and I boast in my sufferings today so that you may all know, every single one of you in this room would know, it's true. God's power is made perfect through our weaknesses. His grace is sufficient. I know. And I want you to know too. So we've looked at Paul sharing in the sufferings of Christ and looked at these four things: the purpose for suffering, to keep me from becoming conceited, the plea for removal, three times he pleaded with the Lord that he take it away. Then we see this provision for endurance, that my grace is sufficient for you, my power is made perfect in your weakness. And then we see Paul all the more like, I'm boasting about Jesus now. I'm boasting in my weaknesses so that I can boast about Jesus and his grace and his power. So I'll boast about my weaknesses. For the one in the room right now, or many in the room that you've been coming to Lakeside for a while now, maybe it's your first time today, I don't know, but you've been coming to Lakeside, and maybe, because I've talked to people and know this is a thing, that there's some kind of suffering in your life right now. There's a thorn in your life right now. And you're like, we got to go to church. We got to go to church. And you've seen like the lawn sign that says Lakeside in somebody's yard. Or you've seen the building and you're just like, oh, there's a church in Polk's area. You heard it from a friend or whatever. We got to go to church because we're experiencing suffering, experiencing a thorn. But you haven't yet surrendered your life fully to Christ and believed on the Lord Jesus Christ and been saved. You haven't done that yet. Just as Paul's suffering that he mentioned, that Satan was using it to harass him. For unbelievers today, Satan will use the thorns and the suffering in your life to keep you from God. He'll whisper lies into you that if God is good, why would he allow that in your life? Why would he allow you to suffer that? I will never forget standing at the grave of my nephew and holding my sister in my arms as she was crying uncontrollably. And I will never forget her saying over and over again, we can't leave him there. We can't leave him there. And I just kindly said and lovingly said, I said, sis, he's not there. He's not there. That's his body, but he's in heaven. He's safe in the arms of God. I know it. And I can show you from scripture why I know that. And then I said these words to her. I said, you know, sis, God's been using Nicholas and he's been using Samantha, my daughter, in my life to do a huge work in my life and teach me so much more about him. And maybe, just maybe, he's trying to teach you something too. And as soon as I did that, I kid you not, as soon as I did that, she took her two hands, put them right on my chest, pushed me away as hard as she could. And she said, oh, I see how you are. That's good for you, Joel, but it's not good for me. And stomped away. Satan will try to use the thorns and the suffering in your life, unbeliever, to keep you from God. But what God is doing with that thorn and with that suffering is he's knocking on the door of your heart with it. He's saying, just let me in. And when you open that door to God through Jesus, let me tell you, we've talked about it this whole time. He gives you purpose for it. He gives you purpose for everything. So today, right where you are, those of you who haven't fully surrendered your life yet, right where you are, surrender your life to him by admitting that you are a sinner and be fully persuaded in your heart that Christ died for you to take your sins away and ask God to rescue you right where you are today. Brothers and sisters in Christ, listen carefully to this, the big picture. Through Adam, back in the garden, sin brings pain in the thorns. But praise God, through Jesus, enduring the cross, crowned with thorns on his head, we have our sins wiped away and eternal life secured. Amen. And once that has taken place in our life, we now have grace upon grace upon grace in the midst of the gouging, painful thorns that God gives us so that we can become more like Jesus and so others can see his all-sufficient grace coming out of us. Praise God. Father, thank you. Thank you for giving us your son, Jesus, who for the joy set before him, he prayed in the garden, take it away, but God, thank you that you didn't take it away. And thank you that for the joy set before him, he endured the cross and the shame and the humility and everything that went on with that. And he endured most of all the wrath of you for all of my sin and all of our sins. And God, thank you that you take my suffering that I complain about constantly and you pour grace upon grace upon grace to get rid of me and to make me more like your son, Jesus, God. And that's what you do for all of us as believers. Thank you so much for that, for redeeming our suffering. Thank you that we have the pleasure of partaking just the taste of what Jesus suffered. Lord, help us to go through this week with the thorns and the suffering we go through. Help us to boast in those things so that we can be boasting about your grace. And Lord, I pray for the one or many right now in here that are dealing with suffering and thorns in their life, Lord, that Satan's using them to try and make them run away from you. God, you're using them. You're knocking on the door of their heart, Lord. I pray right where they are that you would do the work in their heart to have them open the door by faith to you. We love you today. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen.